الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir in the Aminat Schools Masjid in Boso, Boso local government area of Niger State, Nigeria. And on this Thursday, the 13th day of Ramadan, 1443 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. We're reading Surah An-Nisa, and in Surah An-Nisa we have gotten up to the 97th verse, right? That is the one, the exegesis of which we have done, which we have recited, I think, up to the 99th verse. So, inshallah ta'ala, today we're taking the exegesis of the 98th verse down, inshallah. So, we'll recite it again.
إلا المستضعفين من الرجال والنساء والولدان لا يستطيعون حيلة ولا يهتدون سبيلا فأولئك عسى الله أن يعفو عنهم وكان الله عفوا غفورا.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, from إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِ أَنفُسِهِمْ قَالُوا فِيمَ كُنْتُمْ قَالُوا كُنَّا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً فَتُهَاجِرُوا فِيهَا فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. So Allah says, إِلَّا الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ. So we're talking about the ones that committed ridda, went back to Mecca and joined the people of Mecca. That is the Quraysh, the Kuffar, the Mushrikun, to come and fight Muslims and were killed. So the Malaika resurrect them and then begin to ask them questions. So the first thing they said to them is, فِيمَ كُنْتُمْ قَالُوا كُنَّا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. That they said they were weak and overpowered. That's why they couldn't do anything. That's why they went back to the people of Mecca. And that's why they joined them in the war against Muslims. So Allah does not agree with that, of course, because even they know that it's not true, that they could have migrated as the angels asked them. So after that, Allah said what the punishment for them would be. فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Then he said, إِلَّا الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ. So those deserve Jahannam, And woe unto Jahannam as a place of return for anyone. May we not ever smell Jahannam. So Allah said, Jahannam shall be their place of abode, except those of them who were truly, truly overpowered. Min al-rajali, from amongst their men, wal nisa, and their women, wal wildan, and children. لا يستطيعون حيلة أي لا يقدرون على حيلة ولا على نفقة ولا على قوة للخروج منها. So it was not possible for them to get out of Mecca. It was not possible for them to get even the money with which to do some of the things they needed to do. So there was no way they could escape from Mecca. That's why they stayed in Mecca. They did not stay in Mecca out of rebellion against Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. It was not because of hypocrisy that they stayed in Mecca. They stayed in Mecca because they could not afford to go to Medina. وَلَا يَحْتَدُونَ سَبِيلًا, and they cannot even find, they could not find their way on their own. You know, those little children do not know how to get to Medina from Mecca. They have to get somebody to guide them. And if there was nobody, there was no way they could do it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the excuses of those ones. Those ones who could not get out, Allah accepts their excuses. And Allah always accepts the excuses of those who have genuine excuses. It is compulsory to perform the salah in jama'ah. But if there is a problem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to perform in your house. In fact, if you are a woman, it's not even compulsory on you at all. If you are a man and you are ill, or like we read in Sahih al-Bukhari, if there is a river that comes between you and the mosque, and you cannot cross the river because it's rainy season, the banks are full and so on. You know, so for such reasons, people have been allowed to even build a place or find a place to pray in their houses and get people to pray congregationally with them because it's not possible to go. And so many other excuses that people are given. Once there is a law, there is a commandment, and the thing becomes binding on all Muslims. But some Muslims have excuses for not abiding by those, then they're permitted to stay away from it, like fasting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it compulsory on every Muslim that is mature to observe the Ramadan fast. But وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينَ. So for those who find it difficult, who cannot cope with it, then they feed a miskin a day, give more than Nabi, and that is all. They don't have to fast. Or if you are a musafir, you're traveling, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ مَرْضَىٰ أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. If you are sick, you are ill, and your illness will not permit you to fast, or you are traveling, and because of the difficulty in the journey, you cannot fast, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to keep it. So for everything, every commandment, there are those who must not obey the commandment as it is, because they are unable to do so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us a prayer at the end of Baqarah. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِيْنَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِسْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ. وَاعْفُ عَنَّا وَاغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I accept. I grant you your request. So, لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِيْنَا وَأَخْطَانَا. If we forgot, like it is said, it is compulsory on you to fast in Ramadan. But you forgot you were fasting, and you drank water, or you forgot you were fasting, you ate food, you know? You got very hungry in the afternoon, like 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and then you saw upon the dirham being sold. hot from the diam. You ask them to cut for you 200 naira. Bring bokoto, bring shaki, bring this, bring that. You ate, bring coke, or bring Fanta. You drank, bring cold water. After you had finished all of that, you say, ah, subhanallah, I'm fasting. What happens? Your fast is still intact. Now, your fasting is still intact. Nothing has happened to it. Because Allah does not hold you responsible for the things you did in forgetfulness. If you forgot, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you. Or we forgot and do something, oh Allah forgive us. That one, there is no sin on you at all. At the time you are forgetting, your ruling is like that of the mad person. Somebody who is insane, who has mental problem. Nothing is binding on that one. It's not called, nothing. There is nothing that is compulsory on the person. That you go and pray is not compulsory for him to pray. To fast is not compulsory for him to fast. To do anything, there is nothing that is binding on him. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him a test. As a result of the test, he has given him ease in some areas. So if you forget, you are just like that person. At the time you remember, that's when the Sharia begins to work on you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of all the commandments he has given, there are always leeways. There are always times that Allah forgives you for some things. Say, إِنَّ سِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا, or we made a mistake. What we did is not what we wanted to do. Or we deliberately sinned, but now we have realized we made a mistake and we seek your forgiveness. Allah says, I forgive. Al-Khata'u sometimes means mistake, sometimes means that you deliberately sinned against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whichever of these two you meant when you said أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا, as long as you are now saying رَبَّنَا لَا تُعَخِذْنَا رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا and so on, Allah forgives you. وَلَا تَحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ وَلَا تَحَمِّلْ عَلَيْنَا عِسْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. Oh Allah, do not place on us a burden like you did on those before us, the Yahud and the Nasara. Religion became difficult for the Yahud because they were rebellious against Allah. Every time Allah gave a rule, they were disobeying it. And Allah got angry with them. And as a result of that, gave them rulings that were very tough. You know, for instance, Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam said to them, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرًا. Allah commands you to slaughter a cow. Simply, what they were required to do was get a cow and slaughter. But because of who they were, they made life difficult for themselves. And the first thing they did was to say, أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوًا. Are you mocking us? Are you cracking silly jokes with us? Subhanallah. A whole prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, they said this to. Qala a'udhu billahi an akuna min al-jahilin. They seek Allah's refuge from being amongst the jahilun. The jahilun here, meaning the irresponsible people. Those who are rebellious against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sinful people. These are the jahilun here. Because you do something sometimes bi jahalatin, fatusbihu ala ma fa'altum nadimin. That jahala is not ignorance. Is that you do it as a rebellious person and then you come and regret. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you forgot something or you did it out deliberately and then you now come to seek forgiveness, Allah says, I forgive you. And then do not place on us the burden that you placed on those people because they were rebellious against you. He says, slow thai cow. You say, are you cracking jokes with us? Say, subhanAllah, I wouldn't do that. Okay, they should have gone ahead, sought Allah's forgiveness, and then slaughtered the cow. But then they asked silly questions. The questions that Allah does not like are the questions that you are asking out of mockery, or you're just asking the question just to stretch the person, not because you truly want to seek knowledge. That's why Allah says, لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ إِن تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ. This one, you're asking just so that you pin the person on the wall. You know that you really want to know. If you want to know, Allah encourages you to ask questions. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. But then they were rebellious. That was their own. He said, قَالُوا دُعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا هِيَ. قَالَ إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ لَا فَارِضٌ وَلَا بِكْرٌ عَوَانٌ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ فَافْعَلُوا مَا تُؤْمَرُونَ. Go and do what you've been asked. Enough, they didn't. They asked again. قَالُوا دُعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا لَوْنُهَا. إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ صَفْرَاءُ فَاقِعٌ لَوْنُهَا تَسُرُّ النَّاظِرِينَ. They asked again. قَالُوا دُعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا هِيَ إِنَّ الْبَقَرَةَ تَشَابَهَ عَلَيْنَا وَإِنَّا إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَفِي. You know, they like that and like that. So and as they kept asking, it kept becoming difficult for them. So now the Muslim is saying, oh Allah, do not make the religion difficult for me as you made it for those people. But if you, Allah has answered this, but you have to fulfill a condition, and that is that you also stay where Allah asks you to stay. You do not ask questions that you should not be asking. You do not ask questions for mockery. Ask questions because you truly want to know. And stay, keep your limit. Do not overstep your bounds. And inshallah ta'ala, Allah will not place on you a burden that you do not deserve. So all of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps granting us, because if you are amongst the mustad'afun, Allah knows. And Allah, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. Allah does not place on you a burden that you do not have the wherewithal to shoulder. So Allah only places on you that which you can. That's why He says, وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. If you are praying, stand. But when you are a marid, you cannot stand. He says, oh God, sit. If you cannot sit, says عَلَى جَنْبِكَ. Recline on your right or left side, depending on which one you can. If you cannot even recline on the left or right side, lay on your back. If you can't, lay on your stomach. Anything that you can do, do to pray to Allah. The one you can do is the one Allah places on you. So Allah says, إِلَّا الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ. From amongst the men, والنساء and the women, والولدان and the children. Those ones who do not have the wherewithal to leave Makkah, Allah allows them to stay where they are. So this also, concerns us today, we the Muslims. You're in a country that is not implementing the Sharia. So do you go and form your own country? No. That is being the Khariji if you do that. Just go and find a place behind the mountain and say you have established your own country. This is what the Khawarij did. And they were fought. And you know Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam said that the Khawarij are the dogs of this Ummah. We shall fight them because they are fitna to the Ummah. So you don't want to become a fitna to the ummah. So this is not what we do. We don't go and form a country within a country. That's rebellion. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, alaykum bis sam'i wa ta'a wa in ta'ammara alaykum abd. What we do is as sam'u wa ta'a. As long as we have not been prevented from practicing our religion, we've not been chased out of our homes. You know, if you were in places like Maiduguri, in those days when the Boko Haram was really everywhere and wreaking havoc everywhere, then it became compulsory on you to defend yourself. In such a case, you could defend yourself any way that you can. But when you are not in such a place, then there are those in authority. So you don't go and start forming your own government and saying, this is what you want to do. So if you find yourself in a country that does not implement the Sharia, but it allows you to practice Islam, stay in that country, obey the government when it does not ask you to disobey Allah, and be part of the civilization, but then make efforts to preach Islam and to try to see if Islam will be established in your land. We have seen examples from so many people. Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, when he started his own da'wah, it was simply da'wah. It was when persecution entered that it turned into a jihad, and then they took over. But initially it was just da'wah. We're preaching Islam, preaching, telling people the right aqidah, the tawheed, and condemning the shirk that was happening in the Hijaz, and so on and so forth. Gradually. And then they started persecuting them, chasing them out of their homes and all that. And they had to fight back. And that's how it became a jihad. So, but when you are growing up and then you have a leader that is a Muslim, even if he is not implementing Sharia, or you find yourself in a country where the leader is not a Muslim, but there are agreements between you and the non-Muslims who are in the majority, that you can practice your religion, you will be considered a bona fide member of the society, you are a citizen, you have all the rights that citizens have, and no let or hindrance, then you stay in such a place and do da'wah. The ulama say it's even haram to leave such a place in the name of hijrah, because your hijrah is now to leave your sinful ways and be an example to that society and preach to them, مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ, until inshaAllah gradually we begin to see changes in the society. You know, even in our modern days, we have somebody like a Sheikh Abu Bakr Mahmud Gumi, alayhi rahmatullah. That man, he showed examples of how you can live in Darul Kufr and gradually transform the society. He was living here in the outside, you know, the generality of the Nigeria, it was constitution, nobody was talking about the Sharia, nobody was talking about anything. In fact, it was mostly military rule. When there was democracy, it was strictly constitution and democracy, nothing like Islam. There were very, very few people in the whole of Nigeria that knew anything like hijab. Nobody knew. Nobody knew anything like hijab. So our women were just tying their scarves and going around. And at most, you know, the most pious of them would take rakani gantali. You know rakani gantali? That piece of cloth that is so transparent that you could even see things with it. Then they would put it here. Just hang it on one shoulder. Or some would even tie it around their waist. And that's all. They'll be going around like that. Nobody knew the hijab. Very, very few people knew the hijab. So gradually he started preaching. And when he started, you know, his activities, when he realized that these things were wrong, then he was thinking of how to preach. He was going to masajid, in which you find the imam because he says that Shaykh Adam Fodio has prayed for him. And so anything he does now is made easy for him. So instead of performing ablution, he would do tayammum. The imams at that time, they would perform tayammum instead of ablution. And the Sheikh Abu Bakr Mahmud Gumi would pray behind such an imam. Why? He knew that the salah was invalid. Because this person performing tayammum had water. You have no reason to perform tayammum when there is water. You are not sick, nothing. Or because you have a bad aqidah. The Sheikh himself, Sheikh Danfodio, he did not perform tayammum when there was water. So how can you say he prayed for you, and so you now you can perform tayammum? A lot of things they were supposed to do, they didn't do again because they thought the prayer of the Sheikh had covered everything for them. Sheikh Abu Bakr Mahmud Gumi knew that those were wrong. But then he continued to follow because that was the only way he could get those people to preach to. So when he was preaching, they would attend because they were seeing him in their mosque. And he said for about 35 years, he was praying each prayer twice. He would go and pray behind the imam, Zuhur, and then he would come back home and pray another Zuhur. Because he knew that that Zuhur he prayed was invalid. He prayed behind somebody who had no ablution. And he prayed and thought that it was justified to pray without ablution. So when Malam Aminu Kanu, who was with him then, began to understand some of these things. Malam Aminu Kanu, you know, is a rebel, was a rebel. May Allah have mercy on his soul. He said, me, I cannot pray behind anybody who does tayammum instead of ablution. I cannot. Malam Aminu Kanu said, take it easy. He said, you take it easy, but I cannot take it easy. Yeah. You know, that's how he started the Nepo thing and all that. He just could not compromise. But Mala Abu Bakr Gumi kept compromising. They would say, Salat al-Fatih. He would pretend as if he was reciting it. But he was not. You know, he was such a very different person who knew what he wanted. And many times, there were things that he could have done straight in a way, but he didn't. He did some of them in such a way that some people even thought that he was wrong. Some people now say, he was wrong, he shouldn't have done that, because they did not know the situation under which he operated. And he was a patient person that wanted to get to where he wanted to get, but gently, knowing, having read the history of the prophets, Nabi Nuh preached for 950 years. Yunus was impatient, and Allah kept him in the belly of the fish until he said, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimeen. And then he was brought out of the belly of the fish. And he still had to come and preach. The same preaching he ran from because he was frustrated that the people were not accepting the words of Allah, so he got angry. But at the end, he ended up the only prophet that the whole of his people followed. So having read all of that, he took it easy. I once gave his story, and somebody, amongst these, our hot Salafiya Alfas or something, he sent a message and was disagreeing seriously. He says, hey, what he did was wrong. And some of you who were there can remember the story, but I'll tell it for those who are not around and have not heard. He was a Sharia Qadi. He was a judge, the Sharia court. And at the time, he became the Grand Qadi of the Northern Nigeria. So when he was in court, a case came. He looked at that case, and something didn't seem right to him. There was somebody who was very rich, he was strong, he was powerful, but he was a cunning person. He was not straight. Somebody came to report, somebody sued him in court and said that that person had his money, but he didn't want to give him. He bought something from him, and the money was quite huge then. You know, that time, if you heard 5,000 naira, was like 50 million naira now. So it was a lot of money, and the man wasn't willing to pay. He was pursuing his money, but there was just no sign that he would pay. So he brought him to court. And he heard that this Qadi, particularly, Mala Abubakar Mahmud Gumi, that he was a very just person, and he would do justice. So he came to his court. And the way the case was going, Mala Abubakar Gumi knew that that rich man really did not want to give that money. So, but in his characteristic manner, he was following the thing gently and was looking at ways that he could actually get this thing to work. He wanted this weak man to get his money back. So, but the rich person, the cunning man, didn't like the way this judge was going. So he saw signs that this judge was going to spoil this case for him. So one day he followed him home. He went to the judge's house, greeted him and all that. And when he was leaving, he said, "Do you remember me?" He said, "Yes, I remember you. You are so-so person that has a case in my court." He said, "Yes." I said, "You should come back so-so day." He said, "Yes, you remember me." So he brought out a huge amount and said, "Hey, take this one, you know, you just use it to buy pap and akara." Said, "Thank you very much. Jazakallahu khairan," and all that. And the man went. So it was the day for the case. The judge came and asked, "Where is so-and-so?" He said, "Here I am." "Where is so-and-so?" He said, "Here I am." "The case between this and that, fine." So he now said, "You complaining that this person does not want to give you your money. He has proven you wrong because he has brought up to half of the amount and said, I should give it to you, and that inshallah, before so-so time, he will pay the rest of the money." So he brought the bribe that the man brought. He had up to half the amount. He didn't even give the person that had the thing. "You have up to half. Give him now and say, I will give you the half later." But you refuse to give him. You are giving the judge. You know? Because people do not fear Allah. He collected the money and then he gave to that man. He said, "This is half of your money," or any amount like that. I'm just saying half. I'm not sure he said half. But I'm just saying, for example, whatever it was, whether it was 30% or whatever, he brought and said, "This is it. Inshallah,